If we could turn over to Esther. Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That's 127, and that's quite a kingdom that he's reigning over. If you can picture India on the map, and then Ethiopia in Africa, and India is in Asia, and many provinces in between, 127. You know, the kingdom's grown a little bit, because when Darius the Mede took the kingdom from the Babylonians, it said in Daniel 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So more than likely, that indicated a prince per province, and so they had 120 provinces. And now, that was in the year 539 B.C., and I want to do a little bit more work on the dating for Esther, but according to Mr. Camping, in one of the studies he gave at the conferences, Ahasuerus began to reign in 404 B.C., and the book of Esther goes until his 12th year. It concludes the Feast of Purim in the month of Adar, came in the 12th month of the 12th year of Ahasuerus. And then it was written in a book, and that's how the book of Esther ends. And Mr. Camping pointed out that would have been the last entry of the Old Testament, which would have been in 391 B.C. But that's just going from dates that Mr. Camping has given, and they're probably accurate, but I want to check into that a little bit more. So from 404, this would be the third year of his reign. It tells us in verse 3 when he's going to have this feast. It would be about 401, 400 B.C., in his third year, from 539, when Darius took the kingdom, about 139 years later, when the kingdom has grown by 7 provinces. And, you know, once you get so big, it's not as easy to multiply. You're running out of options concerning nations to bring under your authority and rule. And here it's 127. Now, 127 is an interesting number. It's one of those numbers you can't break down. When you try to break down a number, which is biblical, by the way, when you try to break down a number, you can't break down 127. You try to multiply 3 or divide it by 3 or 7 or 11. 13, and it doesn't break down. It's a number that stands alone. And it's actually found outside the book of Esther, one other place in Genesis 23 and verse 1. It's used of Sarah when she died. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. So she died at 127. Why is that unusual that we know that, Emmanuel? The only woman in the whole Bible that God tells us the age of her death. That's kind of unusual, yeah. Yeah, that's the significance of that. Right. Why? That's the question. When we find out that she's the only woman in all Scripture, we get plenty of dates of men in the years they died, but only Sarah does God say she died at the age of 127. And right away, we should ask why. Why is that? Why would God give us only Sarah's age? And the answer is, what we just heard, if we go to Galatians 4, in Galatians 4 we read of Sarah and Hagar, and God here once again gives us a glimpse into how he wrote the Bible. You know, you better watch out if you're just looking for historical and moral and to learn those kinds of things from the Bible, because you're going to get lost and you're going to just be confounded by the Bible itself. Because God speaks of the historical events in the book of Genesis when Abraham, he was married to Sarah, but she was barren and they couldn't have a child. And then Sarah comes up with the idea, well, you can have a child through Hagar, my maid, an Egyptian maid. And, well, Abraham does it. And, of course, that wasn't God's plan. His plan was to bring forth Isaac through Sarah. And so Abraham ends up with two wives and two sons from these women. And God, here in Galatians 4, first of all, he tells us in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then he's going to refer to a historical account in the book of Genesis, which explains to us the law is not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the Bible. It's a law book. Everything we read in the Bible. And that phrase, do you not hear the law? Jesus would give a parable. Let he who has ears hear. That's a key phrase. You better look for a deeper spiritual meaning. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. An allegory means a parable, but this is a true history. So it was a historical parable that God gave this information, and then he's wondering if people who read it are going to truly hear it. Or are you just going to do as the churches do and come up with fine morality teaching and fine, you know, they can tell you all the history of that day, even though they don't have proper dates because they reject the true biblical calendar of history. Or are you going to, yes, learn that too, but dig deeper and find out, now, why did God write it? All Scripture is given by His inspiration as profitable. And we know that God's main focus in the Bible is the Gospel. What does that have to do with the Gospel? And then He tells us, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage. And Mount Sinai is where they gave the law, or where God gave the law, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, and that word answereth means corresponds, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That is, they're still under the bondage of the law. They're trying to keep the law to get right with God. And there is no freedom in that, because you try all your life and you can keep 99.9% of it if that were possible, which it's not. And then you're going to end up under the law's condemnation because you failed to keep that one law. And if you don't keep the whole law, you're guilty of all. And so that always ends up with spiritual bondage. But then verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's referring to the other covenant of a free woman who was Sarah. So Sarah is identified as the mother of us all. Of all people, like Eve? No, not all mankind, but of the free people. She's the mother of the free, and the only ones that are free are the elect, the children of God. And so her death age has to be very significant. 127. And it's a number that doesn't break down. And if it was the only place in the Bible, we'd still say it was significant, but we really wouldn't know what the significance was too much, but we find it in Esther. Isn't that unusual? That King Ahasuerus is ruler over 127 provinces. How many times is 127 found in the book of Esther?
Three times.
Three, very good. Three times. If we go to Esther 8, verse 9, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India, there it goes again, unto Ethiopia. And, you know, Judah was a province. Babylon was a province. India was a province. That's a pretty big province all by itself. That one province of India, of course, it was nowhere near the population of today, but it's still, it had to be a huge country with a great population. So you can just get a picture of the kingdom that Ahasuerus ruled over when one province was the nation of India. And from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And the third time is chapter 9, verse 30. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. 127. You know what's interesting about the book of Esther is you have this great kingdom, this vast kingdom, 127 provinces, and you have a central place of power and authority, Shushan. Shushan the palace, as it says in verse 2 of Esther 1, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. And Shushan was where? Where was Shushan located? Huh? Well, don't give me modern. I'm sorry, I'm here. Persia? Well, that's not fair. You know they're under the rule of the Persians. All right, let's go to. I think it's actually Emmanuel's correct and you're correct. It is also. It was also under Babylonian rule, so you could say it's Babylon. But if you go to Daniel 8. It tells us in verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, which when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. So Elam is the province which was under Babylonian rule, and Shushan became the central government. That's where the king had his palace. Just like Washington, D.C., is the central government of the U.S. For the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, wherever that king located, that would have been the central point. And King Ahasuerus was located in Shushan in Elam. And it's interesting that we find in the book of Esther that events unfold. For instance, in chapter 1, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but Vashti the queen refuses to come at the king's commandment. And then seven princes of the Medes and Persians consult with the king because he's so furious, and they decide, they counsel him, and he decides to have Vashti never come before him again. And then a writing is written, then sent to all the provinces, that a man is to bear rule in his own home. And that's towards the end of chapter 1. That's the interesting thing. And then later, we know Haman goes to the king because he hates Mordecai and his people. And the lot is cast. And then it's determined the Jews will be destroyed on the 13th day of the 12th month. And so Haman has the king seal the letter, or he uses the king's seal, to seal that message. And where is it sent? To 127 provinces. Then later, it's reversed. Just giving you an overview. Later, it's reversed, and Esther pleads with the king, and the king grants her favor. And her and Mordecai develop a writing that is sent to 127 provinces. And then we saw there in Esther 9 again, when they finally, after the 12th month comes and goes and the Jews are victorious over their enemies, that Mordecai and Esther write to keep the Feast of Purim yearly, and that writing goes to all the provinces. Now, that's very unusual in the Bible. The only other thing I can think of is in the days when Christ is being born, when the Roman Caesar gave that declaration that all the world was to be taxed. And so that information went to all of his kingdom, whatever the Roman Empire was comprised of. And so that news went out. But if you think of, maybe you can think of something else, but I can't really find in the Bible where there's messages developed, and certainly not as often as in the book of Esther, where a law is given or a message is developed and posts are sent into all the provinces and all the realm of the king. So all the activity is in Shushan. That's where it's all happening. And then from Shushan, messengers are going out to all these provinces. And it wouldn't have been easy because they would have had it in one language and then have needed to translate it. And there's information in Esther where it tells us they translated into all the languages of all the provinces. And we know how difficult that is to get the gospel message and to translate it into all the languages of the world today. Fan the Radio, I think, got up to about 70 languages, and there were still many others that the message wasn't translated into, but the main languages it was. And so that's the interesting, many interesting things about Esther. One, that it's 127 provinces. Two, that the events taking place in Shushan are published to the whole realm of the kingdom. We would say the whole world. The whole world. And posts are sent, messengers are sent. Now there's many other things. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, Ahasuerus is the king over these provinces, and 127 we know is a number that ties in with Sarah, who's the mother of us all, and as God says. And so here is Ahasuerus. Now, there's things about Ahasuerus that we wonder historically what kind of person he was. Because Haman comes to him and says, oh, there's a people, they don't obey your laws, and they're not worthy to live. And Ahasuerus quickly says, okay, yeah, do with them as you will. And then Haman writes to have them all killed, and Ahasuerus seems fine with that. He has no problem with that. So what type of a man he was, we do know that later he was taken by Esther. And she could have influenced him and did influence him in many ways. But historically, in all probability, he wasn't a saved man. And yet God uses him as a picture of himself. He's a figure of himself. Now, later when he's promoting Haman, the Bible has answers for that and how it fits in. Well, we don't want to get too far. If we get all the answers out now, then you're going to be bored when we when we continue on. But we're going to find that the Feast of Purim, as actually believers have thought for some time, relates to the end of the world. And let's just look at this. This will be a teaser. In Esther 3, in Esther 3, verse 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So the lot was cast, and this is because Haman wants a date. Haman wants a date when he can kill the Jews. And so the lot is cast. Now, remember what Proverbs tells us in chapter 16. I think it's the last verse of that chapter. The lot is cast, in verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah. The lot is nobody knows. You take a chance. What's going to come up? What's going to happen? Well, God knows and God determines. And when the lot is cast, even by or for a wicked man like Haman, the date that was selected was fingered, chosen by God. The 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, was handpicked by God. That's the day he wanted. And now think about this, and then we'll continue on. We'll sing some more hymns and maybe read another scripture passage. In Daniel 12, it says in verse 13, the last verse of that chapter, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." So, that same word, lot. And it's God himself connects it to the end of the days. Now, we can see how that relates to the book of Esther. The lot is cast in the first month, and a date is selected in the 12th month, the 13th day. So what would the end of the days be of that particular period? Well, the date that was picked. That would be the end of the days of the lot. And that's why Purim, the feast, developed. There's something else that really relates to Daniel 12, but like I said, that's a teaser. I don't want to get too much into it too quickly. This is something that I think is going to help us understand some things. There's still a few questions, but it's information that fits in with our biblical calendar, and it's information we never had before. So let's go to yes. Yes, so because they cast the lot to divide up the land of Canaan, and to stand in your lot means you will receive your inheritance at the end, and that fits with the phrase "the end of the days." Okay, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll go back to singing. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word, and Father, we are humbled before you, and we want to be careful, and we do pray that you would give us continued understanding and wisdom, and that your will would be done. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon the word that we read, and also for the rest of our time together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.